Amen. We don't mind crying, unless it's you adults. No, I love crying. My name's Lisa, and I'm a cryaholic, as a matter of fact. But if a church ain't crying, it's dying. Amen. So I love the sound of babies in the house. I love the sound of children. It can get crazy. But how many know Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom." The kingdom of God is in those Sunday school classes downstairs. Do you believe that? The kingdom is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It is us as lively stones that are built up and fitly framed together that builds a holy habitation unto the Lord. Amen. So we're happy for that. I don't know about you, but I'm just thankful for the presence of the Lord in the house this morning. Worship is not just singing. It's not just, we worship team or worship song. It's not just a song. A worship is a lifestyle. Yeah. Amen. Worship is what not only what you do while you're in here, it's what you do outside of here that touches people's heart and changes the nation and brings honor to God. How many know worship is about bringing honor to God? And when you are his hands and feet extended, do you know that you are bringing worship unto God? Because that is when we present the face of the King, amen, to those who are in need, it is worship unto God. And so, but I love the sound of worship. I listen to you guys singing this morning. It sounds so beautiful up here. And the more we sing it, the more we believe it. Amen. The more you declare it. Some of those songs are like a prophetic word that you got to speak over yourself and you got to speak to yourself. The scripture says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How many know sometimes you got to prophesy over yourself? You got to take the word of God and you've got to speak it until you believe it. Amen. And when you can't speak it and you can't declare it over yourself, find someone who can. Because who you hang out with and what your circle is matters. You can either speak life or death to yourself, and the people that you are around can speak life or death to you. Hallelujah. So it's important who we let speak, who we let have our ear. I got one yes on that. It's important who we let have our ear. Hallelujah. You know, I was thinking this morning that, we are guilty all the time of saying this generation wasn't raised like us. They don't act like us. They don't do like us. Do you know they have said that about every single generation? Here's a news flash. They said it about your generation too. They're not going to mount anything. Man, they're this, they're that. And we speak and declare things over them in negativity. I want to change that this morning because I want to declare over this house that this generation is raising up and going to be sent like arrows out of this house to begin to raise the expectation to another level for the kingdom of God. Do you believe that today? I want to start saying, man, this generation, they love Jesus. This generation, they're not playing church. This generation, they're reaching people for the kingdom. That's what I want to speak and declare over this next generation. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. And I have felt the Lord speak to me this morning while I was getting ready, and he said, next level. Come on, I'm going to say that again. He said next level. And I want to tell you, I don't know what all that means, but I'm going to tell you that God is about to take some things in this house and in your life to the next level. So get ready. Get ready with a heart of expectation about what God wants to do and bring it up a notch. I am tired of the confession that says we're going to hell in a handbasket. I want the confession to be that the kingdom of our God and the kingdoms of this world belong to the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. Yeah. Hallelujah. That we're raising up a generation who knows who they are in the kingdom of God. Amen. And so that's what I want to declare. That's what I want to speak over this generation. And so I had all kinds of titles this morning. Long live the King. Next level. royalty mindsets, all of those things are going to work, and I have no idea how they're all going to come together, but we'll get there. Amen? Hallelujah. But our scripture for this week is out of 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. Go ahead and bring that up, and I believe I had to bring that up in King James, and I'm going to read it in a couple other translations, but I want you to read this with me this morning, all right? Are you ready? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who's he talking to? Who's Peter talking to? Jason's got it. Me, you. You are what? Chosen. You are a chosen generation. You are royalty. You are a royal priesthood. He has made us kings and priests unto God. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You know what I hear when I say that? Except me. When I start to say people are holy, we think that's bragging. How many know the confession, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You are a holy nation. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are set apart for a reason. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people. How many peculiar people we got in here this morning? Yeah, I saw some of you when you came in. Peculiar people. Do you know that peculiar people means that you are precious and set apart? Amen? Hello, peculiar people. We've been called way worse than that. Come on, somebody. We are a peculiar people. We are chosen and set apart for the kingdom of God, and that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How many of you has he called out of darkness today? Into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. And I didn't say this about you. God did. God spoke this. Peter penned it. He said, you are. Come on, somebody. I want to tell you this morning, no, I didn't come to preach to you what you're not. I come to preach to you your identity and to tell you who you are, because you are kings and priests unto God. You are set apart. You are holy. You are chosen. You are righteous. You are royalty. And when you believe that in your heart, it'll get to your head, and when it gets to your head, you'll start acting about like what's true of you. Amen? And I rebuke every negative statement that's ever been spoken over you, anything other than what the Word says is true of you. You are not stupid. You are not a brat. You are not worthless. You are not living in shame. You are not what everybody else has called you. You are what the Word says that you are. And that is the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen? Yeah. And so much negativity sometimes gets planted in our minds and in our heads and in our hearts. And we live out of that negativity, or we live out of that condemnation. Amen? Isn't it true that you can have 100 positive things spoken about you, but one person comes along with a negative, and something negative towards you, and which one do you give value to? Which one just keeps replaying over and over in your head? But they said, and we start living those things. But I want to tell you 100 times over, you are the righteousness of God today. You are royalty. You are the line of a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are set apart. And if you are sitting in this house this morning, God has you here for a reason and for a purpose, and he has placed his hand on you for such a time as this. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The Message Bible says it like this: but you're the chosen ones of God. You are chosen for a high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. Nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. That's good news this morning. Amen. Amplified says it like this: but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a consecrated nation, a special people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellency, the wonderful deeds and virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A special people. Amen. That sounds way better than peculiar. A special people. Passion Translation says it like this: but you are God's chosen treasure, priests who are kings, a spiritual nation set apart as God's devoted ones. He called you out of darkness to experience his marvelous light, and now he claims you as his very own. He did this so that you would broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world. Amen. How many know the Bible was full of ordinary people that God did extraordinary things through? And you said, oh, but Pastor, I don't feel called. I don't feel chosen. I don't feel holy. I don't feel like a priest. I don't feel like that. Well, if feelings would get you there, you didn't need the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's not about what you feel. It's about how he feels about you. Come on, somebody. It's what the word says is true of you. And so that is what God has called us to. You are a treasure. You are his prized possession. You are valuable in the kingdom. And God takes ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Revelations 5, 9 through 10 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Hallelujah. How many are ready for the righteous to reign? The righteous to reign. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Hallelujah. The Lord, I was thinking as I was talking about the tower earlier, the scripture out of Proverbs 18 and 10, I believe it says, the name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower that the righteous can run into. How many are thankful for a tower? How many are thankful that there is a kingdom that you receive when you become a part of the kingdom of God? And I think we got to stop living with a poverty mindset. We got to stop living with limitations and start realizing that we are King's kids. Do I have any King's kids in here this morning? And if you are a child of the King, if you are a King's kid, then you are an heir and joint heir to the promises of God. And they're yes and amen. We don't have to live below level of what God has promised and provided for us. Hallelujah. So as I was thinking last night about, and this week about priests and kings, and I want to share about one this morning, but before I get there, I'm just going to share just a little bit of things out of my heart. How many know, somebody tell me a famous king in the Bible. David, Solomon. Nebuchadnezzar, Herod, Saul, David, lots of them, right? Did you know there was a female king? They called her a queen, but she sat in the position as a king. Do you know there were queens in the scripture that God raised up? That God calls men and women, and he empowers them to do the work of the kingdom? Amen. Let's talk about David for a minute. What do you know about David? Come on, I got some kids up here. What do you know about David? Anybody can answer. He fought against the giant. He's the famous giant killer, right? Small and ruddy. He was a shepherd. He what? He had a heart after God. Killed the lion and the bear. He was a worshiper. Poet. Giant slayer. Come on. Merciful, anointed. Respected. What'd you say? Amen. All of those things relate and are expressions of who David is. None of you said he sinned, but he did. Did you know that? that's not our focus, is it? Because if that's what you focus on, you're going to miss the beauty of all God did in David's life. When I say he takes ordinary people to do extraordinary things, I didn't say he takes perfect people. I said he takes ordinary people. And you know the story of David. He's the ruddy little boy, right? And he's the baby of the family. We know what that means, right? I'm not the baby of the family, but no. Loved. I meant loved. The baby of the family is loved, right? But here's what happened is God sends, he takes the kingdom from Saul. Because Saul does not follow after the ways of God, right? You know how he gets to be king? Because he looked like a king. He was tall and he was broad and he was a fighter and a warrior. And they said, oh, if we were going to pick a king, I think that one right there. But you know when God picks a king? He said, I'm going to take the least and I'm going to make them the greatest. And so when he gets ready to take the kingdom from Saul, because the people said, we want a king because we want to be like everyone else. 2,000 years later, we're still saying those same things. We want to be like everybody else. When he said, come out from among them and be a separate people. And so they get this king, and he's out. I don't want to teach all of it, but he's out chasing his father's wild asses when they send for him. But David was keeping sheep. I mean, no, there's a difference. And so Saul was anointed with a vial of oil, but David was anointed with a ram's horn. And that speaks of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lamb. Amen. There's a different anointing. There's a new anointing. There's a better anointing. And so he sends the prophet and he says, go down to the house of Jesse and anoint a king out of Jesse's house. So he goes down to the house of Jesse and he calls in all the sons except David. Well, because he's the baby of the family and he's just the kid. And he brings them all in because what are we doing? We're still looking for the one who looks like a king. And so he goes down through the sons of Jesse. And he's not there. And he don't feel that king anointing come upon him. And he looks at Jesse and he said, I know I didn't miss God. Do you have another son? And he said, well, yeah, I got another son, but he's out keeping the sheep. He's the baby of the family. He's the little guy. He said, go call him and bring him in because we're not going to sit down to eat until God fulfills what he spoke. And they bring David in, and when they bring him in, there's an anointing on David that's not like any other anointing on any of the other sons. And he begins to lay his hand on him, and he begins to anoint him with the oil and says, this is the next king of Israel. And so you would think, by Jesse being his dad, that they would get him a robe and they'd get him a crown and they'd get him a chariot and they would honor him and parade him through the streets like a king. Oh, no, no. Oh, Jesse says, David, the sheep need you. You need to get back to the sheep. So David goes back to the sheep, not knowing what this thing about anointing was or this call of God on his life or, you know, me. I don't even know what all that means, but I know the sheep need me. And here's what I want to tell you. God will never call a man of war to lead. He will always call someone who has the heart of a shepherd. And so God said, he said to Jesse, he said, don't you look on the outside. Because God, man looks on the outside. He said, I want you to look on the heart. What God is after is your heart. Because when you make your heart prepared before him, he will anoint you and raise you up to be what he's called you to be. And so David goes back to keeping sheep until one day his dad says, David, I need you to take lunch up to the boys, the brothers. I need you to go see that they're in battle. Man, they're on the front lines. They need lunch. David said, you need someone to work in the kitchen? I can work in the kitchen. And so David goes up and he takes the lunch to the brothers. And while he's there, he hears Goliath shouting accusations, and he hears Goliath saying, send me a man that'll fight with me. And David says, what's this all about? And you know what his brothers said? said, David, go home. Go home. We got this. You came up here to be nosy. You didn't even come up here. You don't even know what's going on. We've been in this battle. We got this. Take your basket and go home. Lisa's revised version. And so he hears the challenge of the giant. And he says, so what's to be done for the guy who kills the giant? And I said, well, the king's going to give him all kinds of stuff. He's going to give him his daughter. The king's going to bless him. He says, you need a giant slayer? I could be a giant slayer. And they mock him and they make fun of him. And he goes in before Saul, and Saul says, you're just a boy. You're just a girl. You're just a teenager. You're just a kid. And he said, I will fight the giant. He said, the lion came after my sheep, and I smote the lion. And a bear came after my sheep, and I smote the bear. And I will do the same thing to this uncircumcised Philistine. So Saul says, okay, well, you're the best we got. Nobody else is stepping up. All the big brothers are saying, go home, right? And so he said, I know what. Okay, if you're going to do this, then I'm going to put my armor on you. Right? So I'm going to put my, she now, remember, Saul was king because he was big, tall, broad, strong. Right? We have any big, tall, strong men in here today?
Amen.
Amen. There you go. Speak it. Speak it in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all thought I was going to make them all stand up, didn't you? I didn't. And then we have David, who's the young boy. Do we have any young boys in here today? We do, right? So Saul says, here, put my helmet on, put my breastplate on, put my armor on, take my sword, and then go fight the giant. And David tries, and you know what? For all he tried, he could not be Saul. He could not be like him. He could not fight like him. He could not act like him. And he said, you know what? I've not tried this. All I know is when the anointing came on me, I slew the lion and the bear, and I will do the same thing. But I cannot be who you are. I cannot be like you. And so many times we want to make people fit into a mold of what we think they should be, what they should look like, how they should act, and what they should do. And we push them into a box that they think they have to act like this. Only God has called them because they're different. Amen? And he has set them apart. He said, I can't do it. But he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to take my slingshot. And I'm going to take some stones, and I'm going to face this giant. And when he gets to the giant mocks him. Oh, I see how this goes. They're going to send me out this little pup. What do you think? I'm a dog. You send me this little pup to fight. What's the honor in killing this young man? And he said, you know what? He said, you have defied the armies of the living God. And with that, he takes 5 smooth stones, and he hits the giant in the head, and he knocks him down, and he takes the sword of the giant, and he drags it over to the giant, and he cuts off the head of the giant with his own sword. You need a giant killer? I can be a giant killer. Before he ever got to that point, Saul was tormented by an evil spirit. He said, man, I'm tormented in my mind. I'm tormented in my thoughts. I'm tormented. He said, you know what? That son of Jesse, there's a special anointing on him. Saul said, call for him. Send him in. You know what David does? He goes in with a harp. And he's a worshiper. And he begins to worship in the presence of Saul. And you know what happens? Chains start to break and evil spirits start to go because somebody knows the power of worship. Come on, somebody. I want to tell you today that the most powerful thing about David was not his slingshot, not his sword, not his weapons. The most powerful thing about him was his heart, because he knew that beyond, if I didn't have anything else, I got my worship. If I don't have anything else, I got the anointing. You need a worshiper? I can be a worshiper. You need a giant killer, I can be a giant killer. Amen. It'll change atmospheres. I'm telling you. You can put on a worship song. I'm telling you, I can tell you times I went down to my basement, I put on some T.G. Jakes, or I put on some C.C. Winans, or I put on some Maverick City or whatever, and I praised my way through some things until I had a breakthrough, because I know that in the power of the anointing of worship that God can break yokes and change atmospheres. When we put ourselves in the present and take our focus off of down here and put our focus up here, all the things, sudden things start to shift. Right? And so David kills the giant. When he does that, everybody's got courage. Now everybody starts to fight. And they all go to battle. And David's out in battle. And Saul says, go get him. Go find that boy and bring him in here. And he brings him in. And he looks at David. He said, who's your daddy? Come on, somebody, you need to hear that. Who's your daddy? Who sired you, young man? Who prayed over you? Who anointed you? Who instilled in you the heart of a shepherd? Who's your daddy? I want you to know this morning, you got a papa, Abba, father, a God who loves you, who has instilled in you, who has poured his anointing on you. And people will say, who is your daddy? He said, I'm a son of Jesse. And the scripture tells us, I tell you all the time, this is my favorite part of this story. The scripture says when Saul calls him in to figure out who this boy is, this young kid, this generation that just don't act like we act, and he brings him in, the scripture says, now get this, David comes in with the head of Goliath in his hand. Come on, somebody, you got to picture that. He comes in, he said, King, did you send for me? Because I was a little bit busy. And he comes in with the head of Goliath still in his hand. And he said, who is your daddy? I'm going to tell you, there are circumstances and situations in your life that you are going to walk into job interviews and doctor's offices and colleges and high school and middle school and opportunities that you're going to have to walk in with the head of Goliath in your hand that says, I am the head and not the tail. I am anointed. I am called. I am purposed. And I stand here in victory. And this is the trophy of what God is doing in my life. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. There would come a time when God would anoint him and set him in the position as king. He said, you need a king? I can be a king. See, the road to the kingdom and the road to the throne comes by being available in every season that you're in to say, God, what do you need? You need somebody to fix the lunch? I can fix the lunch. You need a worshiper? I can be a worshiper. You need a giant slayer? I can be a giant slayer. You need a king? I can be a king. It's availability to God's purpose and his anointing in your life. There was a young girl named Esther. She was kidnapped. She was in captivity in a Persian kingdom. And Mordecai came to her and said, Esther, they're about to annihilate our whole nation. They're going to wipe us out unless you go before the king and find favor in his eyes. Esther said, I can't do that. That's not how it works here. That's not protocol. That's unheard of. Unless he calls for me, I can't go. He said, don't you think that you will be spared because you're in the king's house? And who knows that you weren't called for such a time as this? Perhaps this is the moment for which you have been called. And he begins to challenge her and said, Esther, you were born for greatness. Esther, you were called for this. Esther, this is not by chance. that you have found favor in the king's eyes. I need to tell some of you all today, you have found favor in the king's eyes, and he's waiting on you to approach him, and you have more favor with him than you ever knew that you did. So that when you say, I want to approach the king, he said, come on into my chambers. And when she went before the king, she found favor. And the very hangman's noose that was set for Mordecai became the noose for the enemy. And God gave victory over the whole nation because one girl, one teenager, one young person stood up and said, this just might be my moment. This just might be my opportunity. You say, but I'm one person. Only takes one. Joseph, favorite, Papa's favorite. As a matter of fact, it's the only one that his dad made clothes for. I can't buy my kids clothes off the rack. I can't imagine making a form for them to wear. But anyway, he had a coat of many colors, right? He finds favor in his father's eyes, but not in his brother's eyes. There are going to be people in your life that is not going to understand your calling. That's not going to understand you. They're not going to get it. They're going to be jealous. They're going to be mad. Whatever it is, it does not change the call of God on your life. They sell him. You say, oh, my brothers picked on me. Well, probably none of them sold you to the Midianites. They probably didn't bury you in a pit. Right? We make excuses for why we act. Yeah, but you don't know how my family treated me. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know where I've come from. You don't know. No, I don't know what I do. I don't know what's behind you, but I know what's ahead of you. Yeah. And you can live in the pit if you want to. He goes to Potiphar's house, and he excels in Potiphar's house. Until Mrs. Potiphar gets her eye on him, and she lies about him, and she sells him out, and he ends up in the prison. And this don't look at all like the call of God on his life. How did I get here? You ever been sitting in a dungeon prison thinking, how did I get here? And how in the world can this be a part of God's plan? But in that prison, he begins to dream again. And he begins to interpret dreams of the others that are in the dream. How many know sometimes you can watch other people's dreams come to pass and you're still sitting in the prison? But he begins to dream and they begin to dream and then the king begins to dream. And he interprets the dreams and they say, when we get before the king, we're going to tell him about you. No, they're not. Because they forget about Joseph until the king begins to dream. And they said, wait a minute. We know a guy. How many of you in here can say, I know a guy? Yeah. Hey, I know a guy who can interpret dreams, who can cause dreams to come to pass. I know a guy. And he begins to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, and God puts him in second to command of the Pharaoh. All that Pharaoh has is his. Whatever Joseph says, it's a go. Right? And so now he has the authority. He could wipe out his brothers if he wanted to. He could get even. He could show them. You know what he does when they come? He cries. Scripture says they come before him and they said, we're hungry. We're starving. There's a famine in the land. We need help. And Joseph could have looked at him and said, well, serves you right. Karma. Gotcha. You know what he does? He cries. He turns aside and cries. You know why he cries? Here's what I think. He said, because I had a dream that the sun, moon, and the star was going to bow down to me. But boy, it hasn't looked like that in my life. So here I sit in the prison thinking about that dream, and it's not working. And then all of a sudden, I see my father and my brothers bow down to me. He's not weeping necessarily because God has brought them to him. He's weeping because God has fulfilled the dream that he placed in his heart. This is what I saw before I saw the pit, before I saw Potiphar's house, before I saw the prison. I saw the prophetic. And God, he turns himself away and he weeps and says, God, you are so faithful because you brought back to me what you promised. And in that place, God restores the relationship of his brothers, restores the kingdom. He saves a nation from starvation because God gave him a vision of how to store up in the storehouse food for when the famine came. So much so that he said, God is going to deliver you all out of this nation one day. And when he does, don't leave my bones in Egypt. See, Egypt was never meant to be Joseph's home. It was just a temporary place of provision for a nation that God took one person and put them in position to save a multitude. We carry with us this week the bones of those who have made provision and had a vision and said, carry my bones with you because we do this together. And we still carry the bones of the matriarchs and patriarchs. I stopped by and visited Miss Wilda yesterday. I said, because I cannot think of church camp without thinking of you. And I told her when I stopped, I said, you will always be a part of the seed of God that has been planted in this place. She said, do you remember when we slept on the floor? I said, yes, ma'am, I do remember when we slept on the floor. And we got stories. Let me just tell you. We got stories, but when I come here this week, whether she's here in the flesh or here in the spirit, I carry with her and I carry with Graham and Pat, but I carry with me the bones of those who stood in a place in a prison house in Potiphar's house and said, I could speak condemnation and damnation, or I can restore a nation. I'm all about restoration, because what behind you is behind you. But God will raise up one man or one woman to stand in the place and say, when you go, I will always go with you. In closing, I'm not getting to all my scriptures this morning, but there is a king named Joash. Anybody know about anything about the king Joash? Anybody know how old he was? Seven years old. Anybody in here have a seven-year-old? Okay, I want you to think about this. He was a king at 7 years old. Just think if Robert ruled the house at 7 years old. And just think if they gave him red liquid, red dye, you know, juice to drink. So here's what happened. There's an evil queen, and she's serving. And she wants to annihilate anyone who's a threat to her. She wants to wipe out the royal seed, the royal lineage. But Joash has an aunt. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus, for an aunt. And he's got a priest named Jehoiada. Everybody say, thank you for the pastor. You're welcome. Thank you. He's got an aunt and he's got a priest, right? And they kidnap him at 1 year old. They kidnap him and they take him to a place for 6 more years and they protect him. They guard him. They hide him. They surround him. They put soldiers at the gates. They keep him in a room and they protect him. Why? Because he is royal seed. He is the next king. He has no idea what he's about to do. He has no idea how to be king. How many of y'all 7-year-olds know how to run the house right now? How many of y'all 17-year-olds know how to run the house right now, right? And so here he is, 7 years old, but because of the way the lineage goes, he is the next king. But what happens, and this is what God spoke to me about. I love the beauty of it. What happened is there were enough people. Oh, he took two. There were enough people that knew the destiny of that seven-year-old boy that they said, I'm going to surround him. I'm going to cover him. I'm going to protect him. I'm going to put a hedge and a guard about him, because the call of God in his life is so important and so powerful that I will risk my own life to make sure that that young boy or that young girl fulfills their destiny. What I want to say to you this morning is Word of Deliverance is just about to surround some Joashes. They're just about to surround the royal seed. They're just about to become Aunt Sherry. They're about to become that place of refuge that says, I believe so much in the call of God in your life and in your purpose that I will stand and risk my own life. I will put my agenda on hold, and I will see to it that God will raise you up to be what he has birthed and put in your heart to do. You might say, but I'm just Aunt somebody. I'm just Grandma. I'm just Papa. I'm just a Sunday school teacher. I'm just a youth leader. I'm just a friend. I'm just a neighbor. I'm going to tell you that every time you stand in guard of somebody and you say, I'm going to protect you, it's so easy to give up on kids. Or it's so easy to find fault. But I want you to find the one that's hurting. I want you to find the one who's lost, the one that's confused, the one who does not know their destiny, has no idea how to be a king. And I want you to surround them this week, and I want you to protect them, and I want you to be Joash. I want you to be Jehosheba. I guess it's her name's how you say it. Jehosheba is her name, and Jehoiada. And say, I believe so much in the destiny of the next generation that I will stand and I will be a hedge and I will protect and I will guide and I will guard. Moses was one of the greatest leaders of all times. But his mom had to give him up for him to be able to live in a palace situation. You know what God had to do? He had to take him out of slavery mindset and put him in a kingdom mindset to know that he was destined to rule and reign. See, because what happens when you live in slavery, you get convinced you're always going to live in slavery. But when God gives you the grace and pulls you out of that situation, his mom led him to the house of Pharaoh's daughter, not because she didn't love him, not because she didn't care, but because she believed in him and believed in the providence of God to take him to where he needed to be and to raise him up to be a leader. Somebody's got to say, I'll take him to my house. He said, Miriam, you go stand guard. And when the queen comes, you tell her, I know a lady. Her name's Jochebed. She'll nurse that baby. She'll care for that baby. She'll sing the songs of Zion over that baby. She'll love on that baby as long as she can. And when the time comes for him to be raised in Pharaoh's house, she will trust the promise of God to be fulfilled in his life. Stand on your feet with me this morning. Kings and priests are about to invade this hill. The royal seed is about to fill the house. King Joash is coming. He might be a stinker. He probably is a stinker. Esther's coming. Joseph's coming. Moses is coming. Solomon is coming. They're coming to this hill. for such a time as this. I say that in the most humble ways, but I wanted you to set your heart. I want you to set your heart today, because there is a chosen royal generation that's about to invade this hill. And when they leave, we're going to send them out as troops. We're going to send them out as arrows out of this house. We're going to send out the Davids and the Josephs and the leaders, because they were born for such a time as this. Hallelujah. They were born for such a time as this. Hallelujah. I want you to reach over and grab a hold of somebody's hand right now. Grab if you want to. If you don't want to, it's all right. But reach over, grab a hold of somebody. We're going to agree together. We're going to pray over the staff of this house. We're going to pray over the kids of this house. We're going to pray a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night over this house. Get ready, guys. Get ready for next level. Hallelujah. I feel like a prophetic word today. Get ready for next level. And if you are ready for next level in your relationship with the Lord, if you are ready for next level in your life, in your marriage, in whatever it is, I want you to declare that over yourself today, next level. If you want us to pray with you, this altar's open. If you don't know Jesus, come and let us introduce you to the greatest King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We want to pray over you this morning. Hallelujah. We want to invite you into the kingdom of God for such a time as this. Hallelujah. Koranda mokosika telala mohandai. Re mama mahandai shika telala mohandai. Father, we declare your word to be true, God. We prophesy over this house, over this generation, God, that you are about to raise up leaders. Lord, I stand against every negative attack of the enemy. God, they are guarded. Their mind is to be guarded. Their heart is guarded. Father, you took all power and all authority at the cross. The enemy has no authority or power over us. And we speak life and health. God, we speak for a life-changing encounter for the power of the Holy Spirit to fill this house today. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Is there anybody else that wants us to pray over him this morning? Any of the kids, come on up. Any of the adults, come on up. We want to pray over you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Some of you guys, come and surround them. Come on, come and surround them. Where's the ants? Where's the priest? Where's the people? Surround them, hallelujah, with the anointing power of the Holy Spirit right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you that you have anointed him, Father, for such a time as this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, any of those other kids, come on up here. Come on up here. Fill this altar today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father, this is what the kingdom looks like. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we speak life over these children right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we speak healing and provision, Father, the anointing power of the Holy Spirit over their life, God. We declare that the best is yet to come. Father, we declare that the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit is real and alive in their hearts, Father, right now in Jesus' name. Lord, that you have called them and purposed them and chosen them for such a time as this, God. Generational blessing We carry the bones of Miss Eileen Miller with us today, God, and we declare that her generations will be blessed because of the seed that has been sowed in this camp in the years prior. And God, we declare a harvest of the kingdom of God today in Jesus' name. We declare a harvest of the kingdom today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you're about to do, God. Thank you for what you are doing right now, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in this house today, God. Hallelujah.
We are saved.